Let us turn to our scripture passage this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 11, and I will read for you from verse 11 to chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 to chapter 2, verse 2. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Father in heaven, indeed, our hearts are filled with thy joy and thy peace because of thy beloved Son, for what he has done for us when he came to live amongst us. And then, finally, as the Lamb of God, a Lamb that was without spot and blemish, the sinless and perfect Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, our Lord died for us on the cross. And how we thank thee for his precious blood that was shed, that powerful blood that cleanses us from all sin. O Lord, this morning we plead with thee to forgive us of all our sins, and wash us, and cleanse us, and make us whiter than snow. And we thank thee, Lord, for the eternal life, the everlasting life that you have given to us. It is a free gift, and we have this everlasting life because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. Lord, we thank thee also for the Holy Spirit that indwells us, who is not only our comforter, but also our teacher, to guide us into thy truth, how we need him day by day. How we need him to guide us into thy truth. How we need his wisdom to help us in times of difficulty and times of trouble. How we need him to help us to remember and to recall the words of the Holy Scriptures that we have memorized and have learned and studied. So, Lord, we pray that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might ever be with us, for we need him in such a dark hour as today, when there are many seductions and temptations and many deceptions. O Lord, keep us in the light of thy truth. Keep us in the narrow way. And we continue to pray, O Lord, for our beloved country, that you will continue to bless this tiny nation state, this small island that we live in, with thy peace. Grant us, O Lord, safety when we read of many wars and civil strifes and upheavals in many countries. How we pray that our country might be kept safe, that there will be this rule of law, of justice. May you bless also all those in power, our government, especially our Prime Minister, who has a heavy burden on his shoulder. And we pray, O Lord, you may grant him the wisdom to rule the country with love for the people and with the fear of God in his heart. And Lord, we also ask of thee that you will keep and preserve and protect this church that thou hast established and all Bible-believing and Bible-defending churches, for we need thee, O Lord. Teach us to love thee and thy truth. We pray for our beloved pastor. We pray, O Lord, that you will continue to keep him in good health and strength. And even as he is in his old age, weak physically, yet we know that you can strengthen him. And even the steps that he takes, we pray you may guard and watch over him, that he may not fall nor stumble. And we thank thee, O Lord, that the pilgrims now in the Holy Land, all 47 of them are kept in thy loving hands and care, and you have preserved and protected them, granting them mercies in their travel all this while until now. And as they worship thee also on the Lord's Day, bless them in the Holy Land. And as they make their way back home to Singapore, grant them a safe journey and bring them safely back to us with a safe landing on Thursday. O Lord, how we praise thy name. We pray, O Lord, for all those who are ill in health and now even sick in bed and not able to join us this morning. Be especially close to them in their time of suffering. And we pray, O Lord, that thy mighty healing hand may be upon them to raise them up. For thou art the physician of physicians. You are our healer, not only of our souls, but also of our bodies. So we pray that you may heal our members who are sick, who are ill. And we pray, O Lord, for their speedy recovery, that they might return to church for worship and for service. We pray especially for Elder Mahadevan, that you'll be especially close to him. And we pray that we might see him in church very soon. Heal him, O Lord, and be with his wife as well, that you may grant her the strength. And we pray, O Lord, right now as we open thy holy words, guide us and teach us thy truth. Help us to be faithful in our service for thee. We want to glorify thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The topic for this morning is faithfulness in service. As Christians, we are saved to serve. And we are saved to serve the one living and true God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Recently, the Queen of England visited Singapore. What an honor to have her as our guest. But what a great honor it is to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as our Master, as our Savior, and we can be in His service. What a privilege, isn't it? What a blessing, isn't it? And one day we will be reporting to our Lord and our King. What have we done for Him? How well have we served Him? I'm sure all of us, when we meet our Savior one day, would want to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Matthew 25:21, Jesus tells us that those who serve him well and faithfully will hear this commendation from him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And it is significant to note that when Jesus commended his faithful servant, he commended the servant for his faithfulness. It is the faithful servant that is commended, and not necessarily the hardworking servant. You know, employers value their workers who are industrious and who are productive, right? We want workers who work hard, who go the extra mile. But Jesus has a very different perspective in our service for him. He looks not at how much we have done for him. He looks at how well we have served him. To Jesus, it's not the quantity of work, but the quality of work that counts. Not how much work, but how well we have done our work for him. You know, some of us may do a whole lot of work for Christ, but it may be a whole lot of wood, hay, and stubble. Others may not do as much work, but then what they have done is of sterling quality. Gold, silver, and precious stones. What does God want of us? Is it wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 that one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And this we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 8-13, Paul tells us, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But take note, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Not how much, but how well. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Because when it goes through the fire, wood, hay, and stubble will all be burned. But if our service for the Lord and what we have done for him is gold, silver, and precious stone, when it goes through the fire, it will remain. And we will receive a good reward from the Lord. So what sort of work have we done for the Lord? Is it faithful work or unfaithful work? Well, one day the proving fire of the Bema of Christ will reveal it. God requires of us faithful service. Now, I'm not saying that we should not work hard at all. We should be lazy. Of course not. God also wants us to work hard for him, to labor for him. But when we labor for the Lord and when we work hard for the Lord, we must be first of all be concerned with the motive, with the attitude, with how we serve the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 11 tells us, the race is not to the swift. And that is my point. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 16, we read, wisdom is better than strength. Not so much hard work, but faithfulness in our hard work, in our productivity and industry for the Lord. Faithful service, what is that? Well, faithful service is truthful service. And the foundation of our faith is already laid, which is none other than Jesus Christ and the Holy Scriptures. And our service must be based on this very foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. So what we do with our life and what we do for the Lord must be based on this truth, on His truth. And when we serve the Lord based on this foundation, which is His truth, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and His Word, which is truth itself, we will not go wrong. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 to chapter 2, verse 2, we can learn at least two precious lessons on how we can serve the Lord faithfully. How to be faithful in service? We can be faithful in our service to God by firstly protecting His truth. Protecting His truth. And this we read in verse 13 and verse 14 of chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul tells us, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now Paul commands Timothy here to hold firmly without wavering the form of sound words. The form of sound words. What does this mean? It means sticking to the pattern. Sticking to the pattern of the infallible and inerrant words of the Holy Scriptures. The sound words that are spoken of here are not the words of men, but the very words of God. And the words of God have been preached by the prophets and written in the Scriptures. The sound words of God have been preached and taught by the apostles and written to us, for us, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament as well. These are the sound words. And we must keep, we must hold fast to the pattern of these sound words which are infallible and inerrant, the words of the Most High God. Not human words, but divine words. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, that the words of God were not only preached to them, but were also written. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word, that is through preaching, or by our epistle, which is His writing. And indeed, we have the many writings, the Scriptures of God, as from the pen of the Apostle Paul, who wrote under divine inspiration. The apostles of Jesus Christ, were infallible in their preaching and in their writing of the Holy Scriptures. And the apostles, as God's specially appointed servants and spokesmen and penmen, whenever they spoke or wrote the words of God, they wrote without any error and without any mistake, not only in matters concerning salvation and spiritual things, but also on matters pertaining to history, geography, and science. Everything that the Bible says is true. without any error, without any mistake. And that's why these words are sound words, right? Sound words that become the very foundation of our belief and our faith and our practice and our conduct and behavior. Please take note also that Paul here says these are sound words and not simply the message, not simply the doctrines, not simply the truths, but the words. The words of God are important. Please don't neglect. Please do not ignore. Please do not deny the words of the Lord. Many today do not believe in the verbal perfection of the scriptures. Verbal means words. They say only the doctrines are inspired. Only the thoughts are inspired. Only the concepts are inspired without error. Not necessarily the words. No. The Bible tells us the words of the Lord are inspired. Infallible and inerrant without any mistake. The Lord speaks of His written words being God-breathed, being inspired in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Passa graphe. And the word graphe, from grapho, to write, speaks of the writings of the Scriptures, the words of the Scriptures. And that the Scriptures as a whole, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God without error. And not only all Scripture, Scripture as a whole, but even to the very words, the very words, every single one of the words, are inspired, and not only inspired, but preserved. Matthew 5:18 tells us, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And the jot and the tittle refers to the words, even to the last point, to the last detail. And the jot is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, like a comma or an apostrophe. And the tittle is even smaller than that, a tiny extension of a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Just like the dot of the I, the cross of the T. Every word, every jot and tittle of every word, is not only inspired, God says, is preserved. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Sound words mean precisely sound words. Please do not substitute the word words with doctrines or just simply the truth or the messages. Because how can we have any doctrine or any truth or the good news or the good message without the words? Now, I'm conveying thoughts and concepts and doctrines to you right now. But how do I go about doing it? Through words, isn't it? And that's how God conveys His mind, His truth to us as well. The words from the words of the Holy Scriptures. So we cannot dichotomize, or we cannot say we today have all the doctrines and all the doctrines are sound and good, but we don't have the words. The words are not so sound. The words are not that good. No. One begets the other. One is the foundation of the other. But which one is the foundation? The words are the foundation. Right. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Now, if you are a philosopher, you may answer wrongly. Because without the egg, how can we have the chicken? But if you are a theologian, if you are a Bible believer, you will have the right answer. The chicken comes first. Then the egg. Because why? God created which one first? The chicken or the egg? The chicken. Which comes first? If you have the Bible in your hands, the pure words of God, these are sound words.
And even such a simple question like which comes first, the chicken or the egg, I mean, the philosophers may argue to and fro until the cows come home and they will not come to the truth. But if you have the Bible, you have the wisdom of God, the answer is right there. God created the chicken first. And so, which one comes first? Words or doctrines? Words first, then doctrines. It's theologically correct. Okay? And here Paul tells us that we must hold fast to the sound words of Scripture. And how must we hold fast? In what manner must we hold fast to the sound words? The holding fast must be done in faith and in love. In faith and love, it is told to us. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And the keeping of God's words must be done faithfully and lovingly and not intellectually or academically. Now, I'm not saying that we must shut off our mind, that our intellect and our mind is unimportant in our understanding and our study of the Holy Scriptures. Far from it. I'm not saying also that we should abandon the line upon line, precept upon precept study of the Holy Scriptures. We must study the Scriptures with our intellect and our mind that God has given to us. But this mind and intellect that we have must be sanctified. And our heart condition must be that of faith and love as we approach the study of the Holy Scriptures. Faith and love. Heart and mind must connect if we are to appreciate and understand the Scriptures for what the Scriptures are. We are going to benefit from the Holy Scriptures. Our intellect must not be over the Scriptures. Our intellect must be under the Scriptures. We must subject our intelligence to the intelligence of God, which is given to us in the Word. But today, many schools take the intellectual and the scholastic approach to the Bible. They teach their students not to believe the Bible. They teach the students to criticize the Bible, to doubt and to question the Holy Scriptures that we have in our hands today. They don't believe that the Word of God is inspired. They don't believe that the Word of God is preserved. And so you have all kinds of criticisms of the Bible today. And I've learned them, studied them. When I was in seminary, all kinds of criticisms, historical criticism, source form and reduction criticism, higher criticism, all kinds of criticisms of the Bible. And that was my experience too when I took divinity as a subject in junior college. Divinity is a subject on the Bible. And I took it as an A-level subject for Cambridge, for my Cambridge examinations. And I had a teacher who was a modernist. And when we studied the book of Isaiah, well, we were told that Isaiah did not write Isaiah. There was not one Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who wrote Isaiah. There were a number of Isaiahs. And why do they propound this theory of multiple prophets or multiple Isaiahs who wrote Isaiah? Now, Jesus, when he quoted from Isaiah, said, "Thus saith the prophet Isaiah," one prophet only. But we were taught there are a number of Isaiahs. Why? Because in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, there are many prophecies, you see. And one of the prophecies was how Judah, the Jews, will be released from their land of captivity, which is Babylon. And God would raise up the Persian king Cyrus to release the Jews and allow them to return to the Holy Land to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And that prophecy was given in Isaiah 44 and 45. And that was written 150 years before Cyrus came into the scene. And Isaiah prophesied, this is what is going to happen, and he even named the king, Cyrus, 150 years before it happened. Even before Cyrus was born. And so the liberals and the modernists do not believe. How could Isaiah have prophesied the name? Because they don't believe that the Bible is God's word. God knows, you see. And God tells Isaiah to prophesy accordingly. And so they say, well, Isaiah 44 and 45 must have been written not by the original Isaiah, but another Isaiah living in the days of the Medo-Persian Empire. And then Cyrus had already appeared. And so he wrote that prophecy after the fact, after the event. And so when exams came, when I was asked to answer such questions, you know, who wrote Isaiah and so forth, of course I answered according to the scriptures and I defended the miraculous nature, the perfection of the scriptures, and argued that there's only one Isaiah. And my teacher says, if you're going to answer like this, you'll do badly. You'll do badly in your exam for Cambridge. Well, in my heart, I says, I'd rather please God than man. So I never got a good grade from him in my exams. So I studied hard the scriptures. I studied the scriptures because, not only for passing the exam and getting the grade, but I studied the scriptures because I love God's word. And so when the finals came, Cambridge paper came, I took the exam, I answered accordingly, as I would, as well as I could. Results came. You know, the Lord says, the Lord has promised, you honor me, I will honor you. You draw near to me, I will draw nigh unto thee. And God is true to his promise. So when the results came, by the grace of God, I got a distinction. I never got a good grade from my teacher. But the Lord honors those who honor him. And this is precisely what the Lord has called us to do here. We must be faithful in our study of the scriptures, in our service for our Master and our Lord. Hold fast the form of sound words and never let it go. And we must do so faithfully and lovingly, not just academically. Many of the academic studies of God's word today is done out of unbelief, out of faithlessness rather than faithfulness. And here, in the next verse, in verse 14, Paul says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The good thing. What is this good thing? This good thing is none other than the word of God. And the word good there, in verse 14, the word good refers to something that is morally and ethically good, something that is intrinsically good by nature. We have the good word of God, and from this good word of God, we have the good news. And Psalm 19, verse 7 and 10 tells us how good God's word is. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. We are such a precious and excellent thing as the word of God today. And it must be kept. Here Paul tells us also, the good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. We must keep, we must guard, we must protect, we must defend the word of God. And the word keep here in the original has the idea of depositing money. Depositing money into a bank for safekeeping. And that's the idea of the word keep here. So Timothy here is commanded to protect the precious Word of God which he has been entrusted. And the Word of God at that time, in the days of the apostles, were under attack. And the words of God today is also under attack. And if we are to be faithful, if we love the Word of God, we cannot but keep, guard, protect, and defend God's Word. And today, the part of God's Word that is being attacked is its preservation. Do we have the 100% preserved Word of God today? And the answer is most emphatically, yes! God has not only given His infallible and inerrant Word to the prophets and the apostles and to the saints of the Old Testament and New Testament, today we who are living in the 21st century have the infallible, inerrant Word of God, all of it, today, so that we might live by His every word. But today there are those who say, many who say, the Word of God is infallible and inerrant in the past, but today no more such word. Today our Bible contains some mistakes in the areas of history, in the areas of geography, maybe in the areas of science, in the dates, in the years, in the spellings, in the names. All these little things may contain errors and mistakes. We don't believe that. We believe that the Bible is totally infallible and inerrant, even in all these tiny little areas. And God has not only preserved for us the words of salvation, God has preserved for us all the historical words, all the geographical words, all the scientific words that are found in the Holy Scriptures. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass, till all be fulfilled. And that's why we are True Life Bible Presbyterian Church. We have taken a separatist stand so that we might keep the good thing, the Holy Scriptures, that has been committed unto us. And we want to declare this truth. We want people to know this good news, that we have God's perfect word today. And so we need to pray. We need to keep and protect God's word, not with our own strength, but by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. It is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare, not flesh and blood, not our eloquence, not our intelligence, not our research, not anything in us that will convince people of this truth, but the Holy Ghost. And so we must pray. Pray for people to believe. Pray for even our enemies to see the truth and to see the light. And it is the Holy Spirit's work. And if the Holy Spirit is indwelling in their hearts, they should be able to see and believe. And we pray that they might have the faith to believe this as well. How we must keep. If we want to be faithful in God's service, we must faithfully protect His truth. Right? That's the first point. The second point is found in chapter 2, verse 2. We must not only be faithful in protecting His truth. If we want to serve the Lord faithfully, we must be faithful in propagating His truth. Propagating His truth. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 tells us, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Take note that the sound words of God must not only be kept for ourselves, it must be shared and must be committed and must be taught to others. And the people whom we teach the truth to, or the words of God to, must be faithful men. Men who are characterized by faith. Men who are filled with faith. Men who believe the words of Christ, their Savior, without question. These are men that we want. The sound words of God must never be entrusted to heady and high-minded men, which we read of in chapter 3, verse 4. In chapter 3, verse 4, we read, how in the last days perilous times shall come, for men will be what? Will be such, traitors, heady, high-minded. We don't want such men. We want humble and faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We don't want men who just have a form of godliness, an outward appearance of piety, but denying the power thereof. Inside it is very empty. And these men are such that are ever learning, verse 7, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't want such men. For these are the men who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Verse 8. And please take note here that Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 2, to propagate not something different, but to propagate the same truth, the same words and the doctrines that he had learned from the Apostle Paul. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 and Matthew 4, verse 4. And Timothy was a young pastor of the Ephesian church. And Paul tells Timothy, as I was faithful in committing to you, in teaching you all the sound words of Scripture, and Timothy, you are a faithful young pastor, you do the same, right? In the church that you're ministering to, you will also commit the same words to faithful men who will teach others also. And this is in the pattern of the Apostle Paul, as Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And he told the Ephesian elders, I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Many want us to just be silent and to shut up concerning the 100% preservation of Scriptures today. But if we do not teach the preservation of Scriptures, which is taught by the Lord Jesus, promised by Him, then we would not be faithful in service. For we must teach all the counsel of God. And the doctrine that is most intensely attacked, seriously and grievously attacked by the devil today, must all the more cause us to garner all our efforts and energy to refute and to repel. We put out the fire where the fire is. Not put out fire when there's no fire elsewhere. And now the attack is on this precise doctrine of the preservation of the Scriptures. And I want to be pure from the blood of all men. I don't want people at that time to tell me, how come you didn't teach me this? How come you didn't tell me of this good news? That I have God's infallible, inerrant words in my hand. I can trust in it fully and I can teach from it. Thus saith the Lord. I don't want anyone to tell me on that day, on the day of judgment, that I did not teach all the counsel of God. And I'm sure for you as well, you want to believe in this. You want to serve the Lord faithfully and lovingly. All of us want to hear, well done from the Lord, our good and faithful service. And we can only do this if we teach all the sound words, the whole counsel of God. And 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 is often used as a basis for the establishment of many a Bible college and seminary. All right, we want to propagate the faith, the truth. And that is important. Dr. Paul Contento, veteran missionary who is now taken home, is called home by the Lord of the China Inland Mission, he who laid the foundation stone of the Far Eastern Bible College, said these significant words. He says, without the Bible College, the church would die. That's true. For we need faithful men. We need to train faithful men who will pass on the same faithful truths to others, right? Without the Bible College, the church would die. That is true. But what is also true is this. With the Bible College, the church might die faster. Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief in the Bible College. Unbelief in the seminary. And would-be pastors are trained in the schools of unbelief and doubt. And when they graduate, would they be helping the church or would they be hurting the church? Many a church or denomination is dying today because they have pastors who have been trained in seminaries that do not believe in the fundamentals of the faith, who do not believe in the very words of God, who do not believe in every word of God, who do not believe they have an infallible, inerrant word of God in their hands today. And these seminaries have become cemeteries, truly. That was the testimony of Dr. John Sung. For Dr. John Sung was taught in such a seminary. He went to Union Theological Seminary in New York, New York City. And at that time, the president of the seminary was named Henry Sloan Coffin. Surname was Coffin. Very apt. And John Sung testified, and I would encourage you to read, if you have not yet read, the story of John Sung and how he lived and served the Lord in his days in our pastor's book, John Sung, My Teacher. Our pastor was saved under the ministry of John Sung. If you have not yet read this book, read this book. Read about his experience in this liberal seminary. And John Sung testified, I was enrolled in a seminary that taught a God is dead theology under the caretaking of a principal named or surnamed Coffin, but this seminary became a cemetery to my troubled soul. We thank God, God delivered him out of this cemetery, gave him life. He was born again and then became a powerful preacher of the gospel and of the word of God. Yes, it is true. Without the Bible College, the church would die. But with the Bible College, the church might die faster. If the Bible College or the seminary is an unbelieving one, right? I'm sure Dr. Paul Contento, when he said those words, when he laid the foundation stone of the Far Eastern Bible College, without the Bible College, the church would die. He was thinking of Bible believing and Bible defending colleges and seminaries. And I thank the Lord for our beloved pastor, Dr. Timothy Toh, who instituted the Dean Bergen Oath to make sure that every faculty and the directors of the college believe in the perfection of the Scriptures, the present infallibility and inerrancy of the Scriptures. The Bible has no mistakes whatsoever. By taking the Dean Bergen Oath. And what is the Dean Bergen Oath? We swear every year that we believe the Bible to be none other than the voice of Him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter of it, every verse of it, every word of it, every syllable of it, every letter of it is the direct utterance the Most High. The Bible is none other than the Word of God, not some part of it more, some part of it less, but all alike the utterance of Him that sitteth upon the throne, faultless, unerring, supreme. And if we did not have this oath in place, and taking an oath is a serious thing, mind you, FEBC would have died, would have become a cemetery in 2003, a year after its 40th anniversary. But it's because of this oath, FEBC is preserved. And we want to pray that the Lord may continue to preserve this school, to train more faithful men. But we must have faithful teachers first before we can train faithful men. Of course, not enough to have faithful men, we need to have faithful words. And the words of God are indeed faithful. Faithful words taught by faithful men, lecturers, to faithful students who will teach faithfully to others. And that's how the truth is faithfully propagated. That will please the Lord. And that's how the church will become strong and will grow. But it's sad that many a Bible college and seminary is not training God's word in the same way, in all its perfection. You know, this was the concern, or this is the concern, of an Indonesian theologian by the name of Dr. Chris Marantika. He has written a book, and this book was not written too long ago. It was written in 2002. And I just want to quote to you a portion of what he wrote in this book called Principles and Practice of World Mission. Now, we are an evangelistic and we are a missions-minded church because we believe we have the good word of God and the good news to preach. And if we don't have a perfect Bible today that is totally without any error and mistake, then what good news do we have? I don't think we have any good news anymore, isn't it? And this is the observation of Chris Marantika. And he says this. Let me quote you a number of paragraphs. He says, enemies of Christ find it easy to attack the Bible. They tell the community, the Christians believe that the Bible is full of human errors. They point to seemingly inconsistent passages in the Bible, and they quote well-known Christian scholars who believe that the Bible contains errors. These enemies argue, therefore, that the Bible is not the Word of God. Even though most scholars in Indonesia believe that the Bible has errors, the scholars believe the Bible has errors. God's people cannot accept this idea. The lay Christian refuses to believe that this book has any errors in it. Even if they cannot explain the concept of the inerrancy of the Bible, they accept it as a divine miracle. Amen. He goes on to say, evangelical theologians bear a heavy responsibility for explaining and upholding the fact that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. To do otherwise not only dishonors God, but it also makes Christianity a second-class, undesirable religion. Then he says this, in relation to the inerrancy of the Bible, we make two appeals, two pleas. Firstly, do not send to the world Christian scholars and missionaries who do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Secondly, do not support students studying in seminaries and Bible schools that teach the Bible is errant. The Bible contains mistakes. Support those who go for in-depth study of the inerrant word of God. The need in the world is for more workers and scholars who believe and teach that God's word is holy without error. And this is from someone from Indonesia. I believe there is this worldwide movement now that would champion the present infallibility and inerrancy of God's word. We may not be big in number. God's truth is not determined by the majority. But there's always a faithful remnant. And one with God is the majority. And we stick to His word. There needs to be this stickability to the faith and to the word of God. And may the Lord help us. We want to be faithful in service, how to hear our Savior say. And if we want to hear our Savior say and commend us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we must observe and keep these two principles, that we must protect the truth and we must propagate the truth, that God's words, these sound words, this good thing, that this good word of God, forever infallible and inerrant, is truly without error, without mistake at all. We will have to report to Him one day. And I pray all of us will have a good report and will hear our Savior say, well done. thou good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Our Father, keep us faithful and true to thy word. Help us, O Lord, and grant us the faith to believe all that thou hast said and written in thy words. Precious words they are. And help us to love thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.